Good morning. I want to talk again today about faith in the midst of trials. Two Sundays ago, I brought a text out of Micah where the prophet talked about faith. Everything was going against him and how his hope and faith was in God. And this morning, I want to talk along the same lines. This text, over the years, has really meant something to me. And I may bring a little different what you think I'm going to bring it, but I ask that you bear with me and hear me out. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to go ahead and open in prayer before I read the text. Father, I thank you for all that are gathered here today. We thank you that we're in a country that we can gather and worship you without fear of persecution. We thank you for the word, which is truth. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, whom you have left within us, Lord, that we would not be orphans. We thank you for the fact that you and the Son and the Holy Spirit all abide in us if we abide in you. I ask that you help me to bring this text. Father, open our eyes and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And I just pray that you will be glorified in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Text this morning is going to be Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Very familiar story. One of the first stories young people probably hear in Sunday school. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, when Jehoiakim was king in Judah, God had pronounced judgment against them for their idolatry. Israel decided they wanted to be like the nations around them. And they started worshiping Canaanite gods and incorporating that worship into the worship of Yahweh. And of course, God was not pleased, and he warned them, and they wouldn't turn. And in year 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem, and that's the first siege, and he deported all the royal family and a lot of the nobles' families. He left everybody else there. He made an agreement with them that it, you know, if they would pay their tribute, they could stay there. God told them through the prophet Jeremiah, you submit to this guy and I'll let you stay here. Of course, they didn't do that. But anyway, in 605, Nebuchadnezzar's armies besieged a city, and they took these people captives. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four young Jewish men. The scholars estimate their age was between 12 and 18 when they were taken. And they took these guys to Babylon, and they went through a three-year training period where they had to be instructed in the language of the Chaldeans, which was Aramaic. They had to be instructed in their literature and their science. And I like the way the New Living said it. The king told his captain, I just want the good-looking ones. I want the smart ones. Those are already learned, and those that have enough poise to be in my court. And I know you all know this. I just want to rehash this real quick. And if you remember, Ashpenaz, the king's steward, was assigned to these four men, these four young men, and they were supposed to be served food off the king's table and his wine. If you're going to be a slave, that's probably not a bad way to be a slave. They were well fed, well cared for, and educated. Daniel and the other three were from the royal family. They had a good education, and they'd been trained in the Hebraic law. And they purposed within themselves that they didn't want to eat the king's food. These were godly young men. And Daniel asked the steward, he said, would you just let us eat vegetables and drink water? And the steward said, the king's going to take my head off if you show up looking poorer than these other young men. And Daniel said, test us for 10 days and see what we look like. He said, then you decide. Now, that was fair enough. And it said within 10 days, they looked better than the others. Now, here's four godly young men, and they were worshiping God, they were serving God, but they got swept up in the judgment. If you think about it. I hear a lot of hype today about, you know, God's people aren't going to go through any judgments maybe on this earth. That's not scriptural. These young men were serving God, they were following God, and they got caught up. They had to go to Babylon for 70 years like everybody else. Now, it looks good because they got placed in this chance to advance themselves, even as slaves. And it says that God gave them the ability to learn that language and the science and the culture. He gave them this extra ability. So God blessed that. And it says he also gave Daniel a special ability to interpret dreams and visions. Now, this is God doing this. I know you understand it, but I want to emphasize that. And it said at the end of 3 years when they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, he found them to be 10 times smarter than the best of his magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, soothsayers, whatever you want to call them. Now, that's a God thing, isn't it? God blessed these men. God placed them in this position. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jehoiakim, the Bible says God handed Judah over to him. And I want you to understand something. In this culture, whenever a king conquered a nation, he accredited it to his God, and he said, my God whipped your God. You remember the count of Sennacherib, he came in and said, I have taken all these other nations and their gods, What God are you trusting in? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was no different. He worshipped Marduk, a Mesopotamian god that the Babylonians named Bel, which comes from Baal, and it simply means Lord. Marduk was believed to be the chief of all the gods of heaven and earth, the creator, and that he controlled the destiny of kingdoms and people. I want you to keep that in mind. So Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel, and you're familiar with the story. A little while later, he has a dream about that image that he saw, the head of gold, arms and chest of silver, midsection and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly clay. And if you remember, he called his wise guys in and said, I've had a dream and I want you to tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. He goes, no, you tell me what I dreamed and you tell me what it means. Otherwise, he said, I know you're making this up. And they said, nobody can do that. And Nebuchadnezzar was known for his temper. From what I've read about him, what I can find in history, he had a quick temper, he had a short fuse, and being the most powerful man in the world, it wasn't a good thing to get him mad at you like that. So he told his captain, kill all the wise men. Well, they went out looking for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when he came to Daniel, Daniel spoke to him and said, why are you supposed to kill us? And when he told him, Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, give me a little time and I'll tell you the dream. And he went home and them four men had a prayer meeting. Daniel said, pray and ask God to show mercy to us and give us this dream and the interpretation. And Daniel had the same dream. Now, I know you all know all this. So he goes into Nebuchadnezzar, and I like it. Nebuchadnezzar says, can you interpret my dream? Daniel goes, no, but God can. And he gives a testimony there. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar thought Bel, Marduk, was the god that controlled everything. Daniel said, there is a God in heaven who can reveal this to you because he's the one that gave you the dream. And Daniel told him the dream and told him the interpretation, and the most powerful man in the world fell on his face at Daniel's feet and offered incense. And he promoted Daniel to be a ruler in Babylon. So now Daniel's in the king's court. That's setting pretty good. And it said Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar, and he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at Daniel's request. So now they're up in the government. Well, the scholars say it was probably about 18 years after this that Nebuchadnezzar made this image. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and it was gold-plated. And he gave a command. He got all of his leaders together, all of his magistrates, all of his governors, everybody that was in authority in his government. And he said, when you hear this music, you'll fall down and worship my God. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into a furnace. Well, when they started playing the music, started jamming out, what happened? Everybody hit the ground except four guys. Now, understand at this time, a lot of the Jews were so used to worshiping idols, they didn't have a problem with it. When they heard the music, they hit the ground. But these four young men, by this time, they may be in their 30s, they knew there was only one God. They knew that God said, you shall not bow to any graven image or any other god. So they didn't bow. Now, when I read that, I expect that. I expect a lot more of Israel say, we can't do that. But considering the situation they was in and the apostasy that they had came to, it's no surprise that they did. Now think about this. These four men were serving God in Judah. But yet they got taken to Babylon in the judgment. These four men, God's hand was upon them. They were promoted. They were being protected. And when Nebuchadnezzar raised this image up, now they're in a quandary. Daniel wasn't there. And if you want to read commentaries and scholars, they got a lot of reasons why they think he wasn't there, why he may not have been there. I don't care. I just know he wasn't there. Daniel wasn't there at the time. And you understand the Babylonians hated having slaves ruling over them, these three guys in their government. So they went running to Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, those Jews, they won't bow to your God. Nebuchadnezzar pulls them in, and of course he's not happy. And he said, is that true? He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, I want to focus on their answer. That's the part of the text I really want to focus on today. Verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Some of the other translations says, they said, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to huddle up and talk about this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar arrogantly said, who's the God that will deliver you out of my hand? In his mind, my God whipped your God. What God are you counting on to deliver you? Their answer to me, I hear a lot about faith today. I hear a lot of hype as far as I'm concerned. Name it and claim it. Speak it into existence. Only God can speak things into existence. And if you believe otherwise, you've been deceived. Okay? These guys did not stand there in presumption and arrogance and taunt Nebuchadnezzar. They said, our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your gods. Let that sink in a minute. Burning to death is one of the most painful deaths there is. You didn't die of smoke inhalation. You were thrown in the midst of a burning fire. And this king says, if you don't do this, you're going to be thrown into the fire. And number one, they made a statement of faith. He said, who's the God that will deliver you? And they said, well, yeah, our God can deliver us. But they weren't sure if he would. There's something people don't like to hear about the Lord. It's called his sovereign will. Okay? God doesn't heal everybody. I've sat at the bedside of saints dying of cancer. I've never told one of them, you just don't have any faith or you'd be healed. God heals who he will, when he will, whoever he will, and he says no when he chooses to. Now, I'm not here to talk about healing. I'm here talking about the sovereignty of God. These men were not serving God for what they could get out of it. They were faced with their ultimate end. And they said, we know God can deliver us. We're just not sure that he will. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, he's still God. Daniel has a lot of similarities with Revelation. I've been reading that book for over 30 years. Don't claim to understand it. But the more I read the prophets and then the more I read Revelation, the more I see a lot of the Old Testament prophets in Revelation. I'm talking about the things they prophesied. You all know that know me very well. I'm not a big fan of the rapture theory. I just don't think it's very supported scripturally. I hope I'm wrong. I hope they're right. I hope we are called out of here. You go home and read Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. And the Bible says that the beast will overcome the saints. He will be given power over the saints. And Jesus said, those who are going to go to prison, into prison, you will go. Those who are going to be executed, you will be executed. Now, do we have the same commitment that these men had? You see what I'm getting at? If this happens, and I hope I'm wrong, but if this happens, are we going to be able to stand before the Antichrist as these men stood before Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to set up an image and command people to worship and take a mark? Oh, God won't let me go through that. I'm a pre-tribber because God knows I can't take it. I'm a mid-tribber because I can only take so much. You know, that's what these theories sound like to me. And I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying this is exactly what's going to happen. But the more I read Revelation and I read the Old Testament prophets, I see them come together. I believe Revelation is a consummation of everything that's been prophesied from Genesis on. It's all going to come together. And when I read this passage, I have a comfort from it. I have an assurance from it because these guys didn't stand up there and try to spout off and say, well, I rebuke you. This ain't going to happen. What did they say? Yeah, God can deliver me. I don't know if he will, but even if he doesn't, I'm going to serve him. So many people today are serving a different God than the God of the Bible. They serve a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. I know you get tired of me harping on this, but you need to understand something. Over the centuries, men have transcended God to their level. Well, I don't like you talking about hell. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My Jesus doesn't expect me to change. See, that's called transcending. You bring them down to their level. God is holy. God is pure. And God is sovereign. Okay? I won't mention a name. I would dare some of these preachers I hear today, if they could go back into time, to tell those martyrs, your faith's weak. Well, if you just rebuke this in the name of Jesus, it wouldn't happen. I told you about Polycarp. He didn't burn. John the Apostle didn't boil. They tried boiling him. But what about all the countless martyrs that died because of their faith? I read of people singing hymns while the lions tore them apart. Singing praises to God as the flames went up around them. That's faith. What the Lord say? Don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear him who can throw soul and body into hell. Church, we need to commit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Okay? God doesn't have to do anything else in my life for me to follow him. I don't expect anything else out of him. God is sovereign. He makes the calls. I don't. That is presumptuous and arrogant when I hear people talking about demanding things from God. Do you know God loves you? Yeah. And sometimes we think, well, if God loves me, he won't let me suffer. That's the furthest thing from the truth there is. Look at Job. I like the story of Job, but Job's a complicated book. Job's three friends, and everybody needs friends like this, come to him and say, we knew you had sin in your life. That's why God's punishing you. And Job said, no, not that I know of. I haven't done anything. And I love it in the 38th chapter when all his philosophizing and theologian friends are trying to explain to him what's going on. God shows up and says, who's this who gives counsel without knowledge? God brought the calamity on Job. God never denied that. God turned around and blessed Job. God's sovereign. He doesn't have to explain himself to me or to you. But do you believe he's in control? I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians in the last days are going to apostatize. And a lot of it's because of what they've been taught. They haven't bothered reading the word for themselves. They'd rather read books, popular books. This is the book you better be reading, church. This is the book you need to read. I don't believe in sovereignty like the Calvinists. I disagree with them on some points, but I believe in the sovereign will of God. Jesus said in Revelation, if you're meant to go to prison, you're going to prison. If you're meant to die, you will die. It said, here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Job said, even if he slays me, I will praise the Lord. That's the kind of heart we got to have today, church. That's the kind of heart we need to have. This passage has been a comfort to me, like I said, over the years, because I saw these guys stand there and say, yeah, God can deliver us. We don't know if he will. We're not putting all our eggs in that basket. But even if God chooses to let us go through this, we're still not going to follow your God. We're still not going to bow down. That's the kind of heart the church needs. This world today has already set up the idols, the golden image. And God help us, so many churches are bowing. Trying to make the gospel more friendly, more attractive. There's only one God. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And you cannot come to God any way but through him and by him. There's only one gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That doesn't get any plainer than that, church. I've said this over and over. I'll say it till the day they throw dirt in my face. I have read this book for 34 years. And one thing I know, in the beginning God, in the end God. That's how it works. In the beginning God, in the end God. And those of us who will follow him will reign with him. I don't plan on reigning in this life. This world isn't my home. I got another home. I'm just here on loan. And someday my Lord's going to say, all right, Rick, it's time to come home. Then I'll reign. That's what I read in the scriptures. I'm not in this for what I'll get out of it. Because I'll be honest with you, in the last 25 years, I've had a lot of heartache and trouble as a Christian. And my faith on God is not based on what I get out of it. We're here to bring Him glory no matter what comes our way. Would you stand with me, please? And I always say this, I am not hammering or harping on you. I just want you to think. God gave you this for more than holding years apart. Use it to think. Read this word. I would suggest some of you put down some of these books you're reading and read the word. Prayerfully pray and ask God, reveal this to me. Would whoever has our closing prayer please close for us?